good to be here with you this morning. We'll make this not too long, so it won't be too much to endure. I think maybe the mic needs to go down a little. I can't hear. I've got a little cold going on, so if y'all can't hear me, just tell me to get louder. Okay. When's the last time that we talked about baptism? What is baptism? What's the point of baptism? You know, it depends on who you ask, really. You know, some say that baptism is a sign of obedience, that you love God and that you're choosing to obey Him. Others say that maybe it is a way that you are made established in your local congregation. You know, there's lots of things that people say that baptism is. So what is it really? What is the right answer? Well, the answer I'm going to give you this morning is not my opinion. It's not what I think. It's not what a lot of other people think. We're going to look and see what the Scripture says. Because all in all, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks. It matters what God thinks, right? It matters what our Heavenly Father would have us to do. That's all that matters. So we're going to take a look at it this morning. Our text will be Romans chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 3. It says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have here laid out in front of us in the Word of God exactly what it is that God says that baptism is. So we can take a look at this and we can learn from it. This morning, as we've just read our context here that we're going to be looking at, I want to suggest to you that this passage can be broken down into three simple points. That is, baptism is death. Baptism is burial. And baptism is resurrection. And that's the way it's designed by Jesus Christ Himself. So I want to take each one of those points and look at them separately. The first one, baptism is death. We have our passage up here. Look at how many bold words you see here. This is just in the passage where it says death or died or dead. Okay, look how many bold passages, how many bold words we see here. Verse 3, we were baptized into His death. We were buried with Him through baptism into death. Christ was raised from the dead. We've been united together in the likeness of His death. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ. Verse 9, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Verse 10, for the death that He died to sin once for all. Verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Baptism is death. We have to understand this concept. Baptism is death. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. I want to remind us of Jesus' death. I think we all in our Sunday school and Wednesday night classes, we've been going over the crucifixion. This very thing that we're talking about, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's been an excellent study. Something to remind us of that occasion that we should already know, but brings it fresh in our mind. I want to read through some of it this morning for you. Matthew chapter 27, we'll start in verse 32. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it may be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the other. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Let's not forget. Of course, the physical pain and torture he went through. We know he was beat before he was ever hung. And when he was hung on the cross, he went through all these horrible things that happen to someone when they're crucified. Something designed to inflict the most pain possible, dragged out over the most time possible. Of course that. But even more important than that, verse 46, is it somewhat peculiar that you find that Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What do you mean? Why has he forsaken him? God is his Father, is he not? And he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" He's crying out in agony. See, this isn't physical pain that he's talking about. This is spiritual pain. Why? Why has God forsaken him? We know why. We find it throughout the Bible, throughout the Gospels. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, to become our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus became our sin. He was separated from his Father for the first time ever. And he was in agony. He was put to death physically and spiritually. Jesus died. He died. And we look back at our text in Romans chapter 6, that makes so much more sense now. Jesus died a horrible death for us. And yet, we look at our passage,
And it tells us that if we've been baptized, we've died that same death. Isn't that amazing? Look at the passage. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Our old man, the life that we used to live, those sinful things, were crucified with him. In other words, we've stopped doing those things that we know are wrong, that are not pleasing to God. And we've put them off. We don't live like that anymore. We have killed that old man. See, baptism is a parallel with the cross. Jesus died for our sins. So we must kill the old man. We must kill our old ways, those things we've done wrong. We must stop that sinful life. That's the first thing that baptism means to us, is death. The second thing this passage brings about to make a point is burial. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. You see, baptism is burial. Jesus was buried. A lot of times we think of, in our days and these days, sure, there are such things as sepulchers and things like that. But the mass majority of us are either what? Put in the ground. Or cremated. That's the burial we think of. We know that Jesus was buried in a tomb. Matthew chapter 27 that we just looked at, verse 57, where we left off. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. We know that after Jesus was crucified, in that ninth hour he died. We know that this man named Joseph, a disciple of his, came and brought him to a tomb, a new tomb. A new tomb meaning no one else was there, right? And he buried Jesus in that tomb. Jesus was buried. And yet our passage says we were buried with him. How does that happen? Through baptism. That's what it says. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. That baptism buries us. It buries that old man, those sinful things that we have put to death. Would you bury something if it wasn't alive? Or excuse me, if it wasn't dead, if it was alive? Of course not. The old man that we put to death needs to be buried. Just as Jesus, when he died, needed to be buried. We are to put our sins, our old life to death and bury them. That's baptism. That happens through baptism. That's what it is. It is the putting off the old, burying, and of course, the good news part of it is resurrection. It doesn't end at killing and burying. We have a resurrection. Verse 4, it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We know that Christ was raised from the dead, don't we? We know on the third day, 3 days later, we know from evidence throughout the scripture, as we looked at this morning in our class, Jesus was crucified. He died on a Friday, the day before the Sabbath, the scripture tells us. And he was raised on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. 3 days later, after he died, he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead by his Father. Look back again, that same chapter of Matthew in 28. Matthew chapter 28 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, where you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." We know that after Jesus died, 3 days later he was raised. Scripture says he is risen. An angel came to tell the women that went to look for him at the tomb. And he wasn't there because he was risen. You see, he had to die. If he was going to become our sins, to make that sacrifice for him, he had to die because he was no longer connected to his Father. Just as we in our sinful way are not connected to God. If you're here this morning and you haven't made the decision to live a life for God, you are not, N-O-T, connected to God. That relationship is not there. And it's so vitally important that we create a relationship, and God tells us how we can do it. We have to put off that old man. We have to bury him. And we must be raised anew, just as Jesus was raised anew from the dead. We must do that also. And yet we find inspiration here because it says, let's read verse 4 again. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." See, we've been dead. We've been buried. So now if we're going to raise, we need to raise anew, to live a whole new life, different than before. What would be the point of living the same life we did before? There's none. That relationship still wouldn't be there. But instead, because we're living a life for God, we have that relationship with him. Verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." You see, we already talked about how we are united in death through baptism. We've died to our old man just like he died. And because of that, just as he was raised, we are raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Just the same. To live a new life. Verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all." See, he became all of our sin. All of the sin that had been committed to that point and all the sin that ever would. And he died one time. And that's all it took. Because he was a perfect sacrifice. He died one time. But the life that he lives to God. "Likewise, you also, reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is our very mission in life. To live a life for God. To have that relationship with him. And we see that is possible through baptism. This is what the scripture tells us. I'm not making it up. We've read it together. That is what baptism is. It is that renewing of a relationship with God. Whenever we die, we have our sins removed. Our sins are forgiven. They've been taken care of by Jesus. Would you like that? Does that not sound perfect? It absolutely is. And yet, most of us sitting here have done that. I want to show you this picture real quick because I like this illustration. There's lots of them out there. But I seen this one this morning and I decided to put it in here. This is Romans chapter 6. It's what it tells us. The top picture, we know already. We know that Jesus was crucified and died on the cross. And when he died, he was buried. And 3 days later, he was resurrected. The bottom picture tells us how we come into play with that. It explains baptism. The old life that we lived has been killed. We've died with Christ, and because of that, we are buried with Christ. We're buried with him through baptism. We go beneath the water. Do you notice that? Scripture say anything about sprinkling? Anything that make you think along those lines of just getting wet? Instead, we know the word baptism, what that means. The word itself, right? It means immersed. You're immersed when you're totally within something. If you're immersed in water, you're totally within water. Jesus, when he was buried, was immersed in that tomb. He was totally within that tomb. Just as we must be totally immersed in the water to be buried with Christ. And we come up out of the water, a brand new creature, to be raised anew to a new life, just as Jesus was raised. That's what Romans chapter 6 tells us. But again, most of us here have done that. And yet, we started with that relationship. And life still happens. Life doesn't stop. You know, various things happen. We are put in situations that are difficult for each and every one of us. We all have things that we struggle with, and you know what that is for you. I would pray that most of us know what most of it is for you too. That's the kind of relationship we should have with each other. But nonetheless, there are things that we come up against that we just fail at. And that ought to be shameful to us. Again, Romans chapter 6. Let's read the rest of that chapter. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Why would the author put this part in here if after we were baptized and established that relationship again with God, that was it? We're bound for heaven and that's all there is to it, and it doesn't matter what happens. Because you know there's that belief out there. You know it. We hear it, don't we? We've all heard that. It's not a once-always type thing. It's not. Why did the author put this passage in here directly after it tells us how to establish that relationship? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't do it. Because you still have free will. You still have the option to do that. It should be hard for us when we have that kind of relationship with God that he wants us to. It shouldn't be easy to make that decision. But we can still do it. We can still do wrong. He's warning us, don't do it. Do not do it. We are to be the righteousness of God. That's what we're to present to God in our relationship with him, is righteousness to him. Why? Because that sinful life that we lived, remember, we put to death, that sin does not have reign over us anymore. It doesn't have control over us. And so we're not to act that way. And we're not going to read through the rest of the chapter, but he goes on in verse 15 through the rest of the chapter to talk about the fact that we are slaves to God, not slaves to sin. That's important for us to understand. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. We have that relationship with God. We can continuously have our sins forgiven as we repent of them, right? So if there's something I want to do that may not be right, I can always ask for forgiveness for it, right? Doesn't that make sense? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Look at the very beginning of the passage. You notice we start in verse 3, we skip two verses. Let's look back at it. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We know that that's not right, that that shouldn't be what we're doing, yet are we not all guilty of that at some point? My question to you right now is, are you guilty of that right now? Because if you are, that relationship is broken. If that relationship with God is broken, what's the big difference between you right now in this state and the state you were in before that we talked about earlier, where you are not connected with God? Not a whole lot of difference, is there? Get serious. Think about it. You need to fix that. We know that that's not the way grace works. We know that we're not forgiven whenever we do something in anticipation to just ask forgiveness later. We know that's not how it works. We read our Bible and we see that throughout. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through I think about 10. He tells us about how we walk in the light. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins. But if we don't, what? We don't have forgiveness from our sins. If we're not trying anymore, we don't have forgiveness. We must be trying to live a life for God, to have that relationship with him where he will continuously remove the evil, the sin from him, so we can continue that relationship. It's simple. It's a simple part of the Bible. It's just simple. You know, the only way you can mess it up is to start having your own opinions about something. And that'll do it. If we look to what God tells us, we look at Romans chapter 6 as we've done this morning, we know what baptism is. We know it's the death. We know we have to make a decision to do right and to stop that which wrong. And we have to put that man to death. Baptism does that. Puts that old man to death. And we have to bury him just as Christ was buried. And we come up out of that water, resurrected from that tomb, from that death, that burial, to live a life anew, just as Jesus was on the third day. Does that sound like something you want to partake of this morning? Or again, we've done that, but we haven't stuck with it. That relationship with God that we once had is now tainted. It's broken. We need to remove that sin. We need to repent, change our ways, and ask for forgiveness so that he'll forgive us and we can have that relationship again with him. As I see it, every one of us here should fit into one of those two issues, one of those two categories. Either we need baptism to restore our relationship with God, or we've done that and we need forgiveness through our repentance to have relationship with God again. Whatever state you're in this morning, if you need help with it, that's what we're here for. We're not here to judge one another. We can see sin clearly. We know. But that doesn't make any one of us less than the other. We're here to help each other. We're here to encourage one another, to pray for one another. If you need help, whatever the case may be, you can simply make that known by doing one simple thing, stepping out in the aisle and coming forward as we stand and we sing.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise.